Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I like what's going on here tonight. I really do. There seems to be a theme that we don't have to have things figured out because God's got it figured out. I'm sure you're like me in that you've prayed prayers and you just knew that God was going to answer them a certain way. And it seems like it never, He always answers it, but it's always in a different and much better way. And so I think the older I get, the more I tend to pray, Thy will be done. And if I don't know what to ask for, I just ask for God's help and comfort and just let Him do what He does. So tonight we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. And reading the first three verses. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And so tonight we're going to explore this subject for a little while. And the title of this message is Naboth at a Vineyard. Let's pray before we're seated. Jesus, your anointing is heavy in here, and it's in a good way. And we appreciate how you've moved and orchestrated this service so far. And we just want your touch and your comfort, God. Would you just help us here tonight in Jesus' name? And you may be seated. With apologies to the screen person, we're going to continue reading in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 4 says, And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. This is strange behavior for a king. It's like he's throwing a temper tantrum that he didn't get his way. Probably wasn't used to that. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with a seal, then sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, in an attempt to honor him in a mocking way. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Naboth had this vineyard that he refused to sell, and it cost him his life. And I can appreciate that, but it takes a little bit of doing, because my wife and I have sold 5 houses, and we've sold a buildable lot that we were going to build on in the 25 years that we've been married. We've lived at 9 different addresses, including houses and apartments. And you might say that we've just gotten used to and maybe oblivious to moving and selling and packing and carting things over from one place to another. In fact, if you were to look in my basement, you would see boxes that we packed not for this last move, but probably for 3 or 4 moves ago. I think it's safe to say that we've not become too attached to any of the places that we've lived in, and we really haven't valued them beyond what they might fetch in a real estate transaction. With the booming real estate market in recent years, I've been tempted. I've been tempted to sell again and maybe build one more house and move one more time. But I think we've decided to stay put for a while. And as I'm looking back at my wife, I see her doing this. However, if somebody came along and made an offer we couldn't refuse... Well, now she's getting nervous. I better leave it at that. But Naboth's situation was a little bit different. Generations ago, when Israel was about to enter the Promised Land, Moses had called all of Israel together. And he told them about the covenant that God was going to make with them. Not with their forefathers, but with them, those that were alive. And part of this covenant would be for them to learn his statutes and his commandments, and to keep his judgments and to do them. He went on to give them, among other things, the 10 commandments. And we can read those, and we'll summarize those quickly in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 7 says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Verse 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image." Verse 11, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it." Verse 16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with thee." Verse 17, "Thou shalt not kill." Verse 18, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." Verse 19, "Thou shalt not steal." Verse 20, "Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." Verse 21, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field." And in this case, his vineyard, or anything that is thy neighbor's. But Moses didn't stop there. His speech continued, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he told all of Israel that they were to not only learn and keep these commandments, but to also pass them along to their children and to their children's children, and so on and so forth. My guess is here that many of us, at some point in our youth, or even later than that, have memorized the 10 Commandments. And it may seem foreign in today's day and age, but it used to be required learning in the public school system. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The way that Naboth responded to King Ahab when he said, "God forbid, that's the inheritance that I got from my dad, and from his dad, and from his dad, and all the way back to the ancestry that crossed the Jordan River and came to the Promised Land." From this response, we can be sure that Naboth was taught the 10 Commandments, probably had memorized those. In fact, he probably committed to memory the very words that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Still, At first glance, Ahab's offer to Naboth seemed to be somewhat fair. First of all, this was the king, Naboth's king. And if the king makes you an offer, maybe it's worth considering. He was willing to trade Naboth's vineyard for a better vineyard, maybe the vineyard of Naboth's choosing. We're not sure. And if that didn't seal the deal, he would instead give Naboth an offer probably above fair market value so that he could go out and buy whatever he wanted. What I find odd here is that King Ahab wanted to destroy the vineyard and instead plant a vegetable garden, a garden of herbs. My first thought was, seriously, a vegetable garden instead of a vineyard? Are you crazy? We sold a house one time, and I put them in myself, and they were expensive, but I put in cherry floors, and they were beautiful, gorgeous. We ended up selling that house to a young couple, and I could tell that they were into the latest real estate trends. And after we agreed on a price, but before we really signed any final closing documents, they came through the house, and they were asking me, how would you go about painting over all the woodwork and these floors? And I was thinking, you can't have my house anymore. You're not going to do that. But the fact is, there just wasn't a price that Ahab could have offered to Naboth where he said, yeah, I think that's a good number. I will sell you my vineyard for that price. Because he realized that it was his God-given inheritance. He probably also memorized a little further down in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10 says, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledst not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. His refusal of Ahab's offer hearkened all the way back to the original promise that God had given to his forefathers, and he wasn't about to forget the Lord. This vineyard wasn't planted by his fathers, but it was a gift from God himself. His fathers, his ancestry, they maintained it, they kept it, they protected it, and they preserved it, and they handed it down to him. And he wasn't going to be the one who would have the story to tell his kids, a story that says, well, I used to have this vineyard, and I inherited it from my dad. He said it was passed on to him from his dad and his dad all the way back to when our ancestors crossed the Jordan River and were given the promised land as a gift from God. It was a beautiful vineyard. I had a lot of fond memories there. Mom and I used to walk through the vineyard and admire its beauty. It provided us a good living and such wonderful grapes. I kept it perfect, and I enjoyed every moment that I had in it. I knew one day I was going to pass it on to you, but instead I sold it so the king could plant a vegetable garden. What would his children have said? You sold it? What do I have for an inheritance now? That vineyard could have been passed down to me and to future generations, but what happened? How did he trick you into selling it? Naboth had a vineyard. But what do we have? You know, our relationship with God can be described as a vineyard. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's this relationship. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, Solomon compares his wife to a fragrant bouquet of blossoms that comes from a beautiful and ornate vineyard. In chapter 7, he invites her to spend an early morning with him in the vineyard. Our time, our commitment, our relationship with God is the same thing. For many, the best time of the day is time that we set aside in prayer and devotion. Alone with God, just God and us, in our own personal vineyard. It's a fragrant vineyard, and it's worth way more than anything that anyone could ever offer. And whether we're the first member in our families to ever have this vineyard experience, or whether it's been passed down to us from one or more generations, it's to be valued in the same way that Naboth valued his inheritance and his vineyard. I knew for myself personally that I found what I didn't even know that I was looking for. I was so desperate for God, but before I even experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost, just like happened in Acts chapter 2, I couldn't wait to get back to the house of God. One night, I even drove by the church back when the church was still in Sturtevant. It was an off night, so as you would expect, nobody was going to be there. But I was just hoping and maybe wondering if maybe somebody was there and maybe they would just let me in so I could experience God in his vineyard just one more time. On another occasion, still back in the Sturtevant church, I had gotten some unsettling news that one of my loved ones had just passed away. And it was late at night, and it was an off night again. It was after 10 o'clock, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to drive over to the church, and I don't know. Maybe somebody will be there to let me in. And sure enough, someone was there, and they let me in. And I met with God that night in the vineyard of his house. And there I found comfort for a broken heart. All I had to do was get into the vineyard. God took care of the rest. You know, our vineyard experience doesn't have to be exclusively at the church. In fact, most times it isn't. But we can have that vineyard experience every day. It's a gift from God. And it's one that we can hand down to our children. And I don't want to be the guy that said, well, I used to have a vineyard, but I sold it. Naboth had a vineyard, and I imagine that you would not see a for sale by owner sign out there. In fact, there were probably other signs, no trespassing, no soliciting, or my favorite, never mind the dog, beware of the owner. He wasn't selling, and neither are we. After all, what would the fair market value be for our vineyard with the Lord Jesus Christ? I find it interesting that the first mention of a vineyard in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." And the timing of this is somewhat unique because God had just brought Noah through the flood, and he established his covenant with Noah and with Noah's sons and with, in fact, all of their descendants, including us. And just a few verses before Noah went to plant a vineyard, Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." You know, we're really not that much different than Noah. We think of the flood as this massively destructive universal event, and truly it was. It completely remodeled the earth. But the Bible tells us that Noah and his family were actually saved by water. And after this water salvation flood experience, God established his covenant with Noah, and Noah established a vineyard. We have a similar water salvation experience when we're baptized in Jesus' name. The sin that separates us from God is paid for in full in the waters of baptism, and God establishes his covenant with us, passing along his name to us so that we become sons and daughters and therefore heirs of eternal life. We're on our way toward the promised land, and we're given this vineyard, this newly established relationship with God. And this comparison is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, "Which sometime were disobedient," talking about the people before the flood, "when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Noah had spent so much time and effort and planning in building this ark, and I suspect that everything in his life leading up to the flood was all about this ark preparation and planning. I imagine the dinner conversations with his sons and his wife probably had a lot to do with the ark, about what his day-to-day activity might be in order to further make preparations. In fact, you might say that he had a survivor's mindset. What do I need to do today? What do I need to do tomorrow to get this thing done? But after the water experience, he took on a new mindset, a new mentality. It wasn't just about the daily tasks that had to be accomplished. His mind shifted from survival to enjoyment. His life was changed. And I am certain he was still a very hardworking man, but he also found the time to enjoy this newly planted vineyard. When we're baptized, we are completely different. The old sins, the old habits are destroyed. The weight's been lifted, and now we can enjoy this relationship with God. We go from this day-to-day survival focused on the here and now to an eternal mindset, one in which we can enjoy our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah also had a vineyard, and so do we. But looking back to Naboth's vineyard, part of his connection to it had to be the amount of time he spent in it, both working to keep it and to enjoy it. And we understand that a vineyard has to be maintained. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, tells us, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." If we're not careful, our vineyard can become neglected, and we'll lose the enjoyment that comes from the fruit of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," including witnesses who have owned and maintained vineyards, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In an actual vineyard, if the foxes do in fact spoil the vines and ruin the crop of tender grapes, the vine's not dead. It's just spoiled for a season. The foxes just need to be chased away so that the vines can be reestablished. Likewise, if we have sin in our lives or if there's weight, God will give us another chance if we'll just repent. The vines aren't dead. The vineyard can produce again. Joy can return. There were many Old Testament laws concerning vineyards. For example, in Exodus chapter 22, if a man sent his animals to go graze into someone else's vineyard, whether it was on purpose or by accident, then he must take the very best of all of his possessions, including his own vineyard, and make a full restitution of his neighbor's vineyard. Everyone in the kingdom of God has a vineyard, and we're all at different states of growth and maturity. But if I somehow offend someone because my words or my actions or my attitudes are like an animal grazing in someone else's vineyard, then I need to carefully make restitution from a place of my relationship with God in my own vineyard. Another Old Testament law dealt with helping the needy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10 says, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." When I first visited this church, I didn't have a vineyard of my own. But I walked into the presence of God, and I had no idea what to expect, and everything was so foreign to me. I saw people who were genuinely seeking for God and loving God and enjoyed being there with each other and especially with God. And I saw that God was real and that God was amongst this people. What I didn't know is that their own vineyards were producing a lot of grapes, but not just for themselves. It was producing grapes that this poor and needy person could glean when I first walked into a church. Another Old Testament law was in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and it dealt with military service. If and when Israel was going to go to war, they were assured that God would be with them fighting against their enemies to save the nation. Still, God was looking for brave men who wouldn't be afraid to fight, even though they knew that it could be possible that they would lose their lives in battle. There were certain situations, however, that a young man might have found himself in which he would be excused temporarily from service in that particular battle. And there were four conditions. The first one dealt with his house. If he had built a house but didn't have a chance to dedicate it to the Lord, then he needed to go and do that first. When I read that, I thought maybe it was going to say when he built the house but didn't have a chance to go live in it, then he needed to do that first, but it didn't. It said he needed to go dedicate his house to the Lord first, then he would be a candidate for war. The second condition, and one in which we'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 6, says, "And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it." The third condition dealt with the newlyweds. If a man had recently married but didn't have a chance to be able to spend time with his wife, then he was exempt from service, so he could go and do that. And the fourth condition was a condition of the heart. If there was someone who was fearful and faint-hearted, he was excused because God didn't want his fear to negatively affect the warriors around him. If we look at all of these conditions, it seems odd to me at first that the vineyard exception was even there to begin with. But as we look at this, I think it speaks to the priorities that we have in our own lives. And the first exception was the building of a new house. And I think that refers to this house, we as individuals. The first thing that we must do is to dedicate ourselves unto God. And we do this through our desire to spend time with God, getting to know his ways and what he wants us to do. And it includes seeking after God in an eternal fashion with a desire to be in God's kingdom forever through obedience to the necessary steps of salvation through repentance and water baptism. The next exception was the vineyard exception. After we dedicate these houses, our next priority is to establish this vineyard, this covenant relationship with God. And I think God, I think God would have us to flourish to the point in which we are able to partake of the fruit of it. And this happens when we establish this covenant, consistent relationship with God through worship, prayer, and the reading and studying of his word. Then we can enjoy the fruit of it. And when we find ourselves in trouble, all we have to do is go straight back to the vineyard and God will meet us there. The next exception was the new wife, the newlywed exception. After we've dedicated ourselves, after we've established our relationship with God, the next order of business is to look after our own spouses and our own children and our own families. And these spouses and children, like the vineyard, are to be a source of joy. And finally, we get to the faint of heart exception. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." I've been there. I fainted in the day of adversity. My strength's been small. Naboth had this strength, and he had this resolve that ultimately cost him his life because he wouldn't give up this vineyard. He had a vineyard, but Jezebel had an agenda. And she hired these false witnesses that we read about to speak lies against him, lies that he was guilty of blasphemy. And I forgot to invite our musicians to come up, if they would come. These lies against the character of Naboth, I don't know. I think we've seen it in our own society. We've seen people bear false witness against another one. And it has a pretty profound effect. People that we thought, no, that can't be true about them, could it? Suddenly there's this seed of doubt that we have in our minds just because there's one or more people who are saying evil things about him. And this is exactly what happened to Naboth. So he gave up his life before he gave up his vineyard. But as I was looking at this account, including the false witnesses, it occurred to me he also gave up his reputation before he was willing to give up his vineyard. I bet there were people, even that were somewhat close to him, that thought, could it be? Could that be Naboth? I'm sure there were others who said, no, there's no way. But they set him up on high and made a public spectacle about him. And then they brought in the false witnesses. And then the jury and the executioner met, and he was stoned to death. So he lost his life and he lost his reputation, but he wouldn't give up his vineyard. Today, I think God is looking for strong and dedicated individuals who are willing to be faithful in every battle, knowing that God is fighting for us, never against us. And if we feel fearful or faint-hearted, it's just time to go back into the vineyard and seek God in that vineyard and to never, ever sell it. If you would stand with me. You know, this type of individual is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm just going to read a few verses here before we open the altar. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." God is looking for virtue. Verse 11, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." If we change this relationship from a woman and a man to the church and God, God is the husband looking for somebody that he can safely trust in, somebody who he can enjoy this vineyard with, somebody who he will have no need of spoil. He's not looking for anything else. He's just looking for us. Verse 16, "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard." And then finally in verse 31, it says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Once we establish this vineyard, this relationship with God, and never give it up, it can be a source of joy, of comfort, of strength. And God is perfectly willing and able to allow us to eat the fruit thereof and to find enjoyment with Him. So tonight we just want to invite you to this altar and maybe find that vineyard experience one more time.